Would you turn with me then to the first letter of John and the second chapter and these verses we did read from 12 to 14. Most people who write about this letter of John or any of the letters of John, they come to these verses and find it very difficult to make a connection, at least for a progression of thought, from verse 11 through to verse 15. Why has John said what he said right here? But most equally recognize the importance of what he writes here, that there are some very valuable things that we must pause and take a hold of. It establishes some very important points for the church. Perhaps to think of it something like when you have had something to say, in this case, chapter 1, verse 1 through to chapter 2, verse 11, you've been saying something important, you've made a movement in your statement, your argument, and then you have something else important to say, which seems to be perhaps a slightly different tack, although connected. But before you go into it, you realize that perhaps you need to establish some ground points, some almost assumptions, if you like. Many people do that when speaking. You invite somebody to speak, make an address on a particular topic. They will say, well, thank you, but before I get into my topic, let me just make one or two basic points that we need to have in mind as we go on from here. And in a way, perhaps that's something of what John is doing here. But he's worked through so far. He's said some very important things that do develop one from the other. But he has something else to say that he takes up from verse 15. But before he says that, he wants to establish these just a very few, as it were, very few crucial points. Things to keep in mind for the further development of what he has to teach to the church, the things that will shape any response that you might have to what he has to say from verse 15 onwards. Again, if I may, to refer back to Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, when he reached the Palace Beautiful, the first person he had a long discussion with was Prudence. And it seems like it's just talk, and some might say, well, it doesn't move the story on very fast. In fact, precisely that, she is asking him what has happened, where he's come through. She's taking him back a bit, and she asks a particular question. In modern language, it would be something like, how have you managed to cope with the struggles that you've faced with sin in your life? In particular, the struggles that he had on his journey to that point in the picture, the story. And he recalls four things. And it's something like that that we have with John, where John has things to teach us about how to go on through life, but he's saying, as you do that, hold on to these. These are the real basic things. Keep these in your firm grasp. Keep these about your person wherever you go. Perhaps like your wallet, that whatever jacket you put on in the morning, you will always have this with you. And Christian said, one is what I've seen at the cross. Two, the coat that I wore, the new coat that he was given to cover his nakedness, presumably Christ's righteousness. Also, thirdly, the role that he carried, the book was the gospel, was the scriptures. The role that he was to hand in at the gate of the celestial city would suggest that it was his name was written there. And then fourthly, the place where he was going. Four things. Things that he found by that time he was practiced to remember, to hold on to, that whatever came at him from all sides, the lions, for example, at the gate, he held on to these things. That's why he was so distressed when he lost the role for a time. John is doing something like that here, and he has three things in particular that he lays out and repeats in these few verses that are fundamental, they're essential, that we should hold on to. And he's calling the church back to reflect on these things. And this is, he says, this is why I'm writing to you, because you have these things. Therefore, we go on that basis. I want to just draw attention then this evening, first of all, to his reminder of who you are. He's addressing special people, special readers. Who you are. Remember that. Perhaps like the role that Christian carried. Who are you? And the second is he encourages them in the essentials, what you have, who you are and what you have. Not much more than that, but very powerful for all that. And the essentials that he has especially in mind are three things: forgiveness, fellowship and strength. And we'll develop those briefly this evening. First then, he addresses these words, the preparatory section that he offers us here. He addresses this to special readers, and he does that to three groups, and he repeats. He goes through them once and then again the second time. It is often laid out in a poetic format. I don't like to spoil poetry, but what we're doing this evening is an exercise to endeavor to explain and to apply what is there already in front of us. So just to talk about these three, to do it once each, not the twice that John does. The first is little children. By this time, John was a very senior man in the church, and he rightfully seems to address the most of the people that he's writing to. He does it back at the beginning of chapter 2 again. My little children. It's a very endearing expression towards the people of the church. He is an elder, and he comes across, he views himself, and I think rightly so, as something of a father in the church. Not the only one, because he addresses others here as well, but he is really talking about the whole church, everybody in the church, looking on them with great affection in his way. Paul does it too. He speaks about being a father. You are my children, to those who came to faith through his proclamation of the gospel. So it's really all believers. It's very affectionate, very loving, and a sense of his pastoral care for them. Then he also speaks to fathers. Children is in verse 12, beginning of verse 12, and then the third part of verse 13. Fathers is at the first part of verse 13 and the first part of verse 14. I write to you, fathers. I have written to you, fathers. Some say, well, that second one suggests that he had written previously, but not necessarily. It can even refer back to what he has written so far. The fathers. We would need to understand this, I think, as thinking of the more experienced, the mature believers, those more experienced in the church. Again, demonstrating the likeness to a familial relationship, family relationship. It's somewhat modeled on the Godhead, that there is the God the Father in relation to. It's not that the Father is superior to the others in the church, but has a particular role, a particular place, and would suggest, again, we'll come back to this in a moment, but what he says to the fathers in particular suggests that maturity and that experience and a longer time spent in relationship with God. And the third group then are the young men. So the little children, speaking of everyone, and then in particular something of a division between the more mature and then the newer believers, the younger, perhaps literally young people, with more energy, more enthusiasm, very often You will get those who might be new believers, but at a very mature physical age, and yet there is a great enthusiasm and a zeal, a brightness about them, where there's a zeal to make known the things of Christ and to serve Him. It's not just men, of course. It is inclusive of the mature women in the first place, and also the younger women and in the second place. But you have the combination here of the experience and the energy. There's perhaps more energy amongst in the younger folk in mentally and often spiritually, but there may be less stability, as it were, out of experience. There's the enthusiasm, and sometimes in enthusiasm you just rush at the gate and maybe don't spot the pitfalls as more experienced and sometimes slower moving person might. There's the great combination, the need with that enthusiasm, with that energy, a great combination of more experienced companions. And vice versa, the energy that keeps that experience active, that valuable combination that is reflected in just these few titles, few words. And all of them, in the way that John writes, there's, as I said with little children, there's an affection. They're very dear to him. He recognizes them as people that he is desperately concerned to reach out to and to equip for everything that the church is facing. He sees them as bound together in gospel fellowship, the things that he does develop as he's writing, the things he's writing to them about. These are the people. These are very special readers. And this is carried on through the church, not just of his day, but is passed on to us as well. The great, not just the apostle, but the Spirit speaking to the church in this way, through these few words. And John is, because of that affection that he has for them, little children, this church, I'm doing what's in my power, he says. I'm writing to you because this is who you are. This is how I see you in this special relationship. Therefore, I'm writing to do everything I can to keep you true to Christ. He is the bond that we have. I want to keep you true to him for your security, your eternal security. And so he writes to them, reminding them of the things that they have, to encourage them, to keep a hold of them. That's certainly the context that he moves into. You have these things, and they will be under threat, you will be under threat. Make sure you remember the blessings that you have. Encouraged in the essentials. John has talked about the life to live if you know God. We know him. By this we know him, if we keep his commandments. And then he is going on after this to talk about the very real difficulties in that life, the pull of the world around, for example, into verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Those things will be trying to pull you away. So before you do meet them, ask yourself what matters in life. What do you have that you can build on? What do you have that you can take for life from here? In our daily lives, there'll be times as believers, as to who he is writing to, there'll be times when you'll be discouraged, facing opposition. There'll be times when you'll be wandering in your life out of sheer carelessness. There'll be times when you might be self-confident, very liable to error. There'll be times when you'll be tempted to compromise. You say, I believe in Christ, but there's the pull of the world and the compromise that that can bring. There's opposition. It's from outside. It also rises from within. Last week we read Romans chapter 7. We had a little outline of that and through the prayer sheet. The struggles within of the flesh. Steering away from the law of the Spirit. The conflict, the opposition. And whatever particular nature that takes, how ready are you to meet with that? Do you have the things that equip you for it? It's not very far from the reason when we go to school there's no other way of putting it, but your knowledge and your skills are tested. You have exams. And when you go into an exam and a question puzzles you, really, go back to basics. What do you know? You might read a question and say, well, I don't know how to answer that. Go back to the basics. Find the basic elements in that question. And what do you know? Start there. Now, I don't mean to make this sound simple. It's not always simple. But that's why you revise. And that's really what John is doing here, is revising the matter. Saying, before you go out into that examination room of daily life, just get very clear in your mind and in your heart what you do know. The essentials, the basic building blocks of Christian living that you can then carry with you. That there'll be different combinations, perhaps different weights that you will come to bear in different situations. But these are the things that you must have, and they will provide what's necessary when you face the challenges and the questions of daily life, the tests and the trials. And really, when you come to the examination of daily life, whoever you are, surely it's a matter of looking to be sure that you have things that will not let you down. That's what John is talking about. He has spoken of who you have become in Christ Jesus. How is this? It is because you have forgiveness into fellowship, which is also your strength. And these are reflected in the various people that he speaks to in this section. And forgiveness then, first of all. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Just says that once. He has something else to say to little children the next time he returns to them. The believer is reminded that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That perhaps has two particular bearings on the matter. One is that when the world would encourage you to go that way, how can you go that way when your sins are forgiven? And bear in mind Hebrews in chapter 10. It's a very sober passage where we're reminded that there is no other sacrifice for sin. If we don't treat the sacrifice of Christ, forgiven for his name's sake, we don't treat that well, where are we left? You've been forgiven. How can you go back to the old ways, the world's ways? Because the world's ways are against God's ways. They are sin. But your sins are forgiven, and therefore the world has no hold on you. Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The world has no hold on you. And that's a great strength. Your sins are forgiven. What did Christian have to remember? What he'd seen at the cross. His burden cast away. No accusation could stick thereafter, because that is so often the thing that will drag you down when the world comes to take a hold of you. Your sins are forgiven, little children, for his name's sake. It's not in your own right either. It's on a much surer foundation. Something that, if it was just that I'd been able to come, then I sin again. It's a very shaky ground. But it's not like that. We prayed this evening that before the service, that it's a finished work. It's accomplished. Redemption has been paid. You have a much bigger forgiveness. And so John draws this to our attention again to remind us that we have an unsearchable ground for confidence in going out as one of Christ's people. Don't let anyone disturb that confidence, not even yourself. But come back to this time and time again. Hold it close. Hold it wherever you go. Forgiven for his name's sake. But along with it, there is an urging, I believe, to make sure that this is true of you. There are a number of ifs, conditions, in what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 8, the first section that we read earlier. And really he's saying something like this, is make sure. Make sure that this is yours, that this does belong to you. And then you will be less vulnerable to false messages, the things that will say you need something else. You have forgiveness for his name's sake. You're there. You're sorted. You have the destination before you. But hold on to it. Make sure it is true and hold on to it. Don't come in by another way. Make sure you're in the place where you gain that forgiveness. And don't let it go. I write to you, little children. Why? Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Therefore, I say what I'm going to say. I write to you also, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I would call this fellowship. It's fellowship of a unique kind. It's fellowship with God. Or in the particular words that John uses, him who is from the beginning. He has used this little phrase a number of times, and right at the very beginning of his letter, he speaks of that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, very clearly a description of Christ Jesus himself. You have known him who is from the beginning. You have known Christ, and through him known God, surely as well. And in writing to the little children the second time, at the end of verse 13, he says, because you have known the Father, not fathers, but the Father, God the Father. And the second time he writes to the fathers, he says just what he said the first time, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Knowing in the Bible, by and large, is personal relationship. It's where you have a friend or a someone you know personally, you know them in that way. Not just about them, not just by reputation, not just something of their name floating around, but you know them personally. You've known him who is from the beginning. He writes to the fathers about this. It's not that others don't know Christ, but he heightens this. He puts a highlight on this. The benefit of an enduring relationship with Christ. The fathers, those who are more experienced in the faith, and their particular asset, if you like, that longer knowledge. You know somebody for a longer period of time, you have a greater insight into them and their mind and their heart. even if for no other reason than that you've had more time interacting with them. And that just highlights the importance of this fellowship with Christ and with God. And that is such a substantial thing to hold on to. I know him. Think about how if there was somebody quite famous that you knew and I didn't and nobody else did, but then they have a particular role, maybe in business, and you're facing some kind of difficulty, and then you say, "But I know so and so, and they may be able to help." Well, on a much greater scale, this is something that we have here. You are going to face a lot of tests of your faith, a lot of things that will try and draw you aside. That's what John is dealing with to a large extent through all that he's writing there. But when you face those things, remember who it is whom you know, who you have fellowship with. Hold on to that. There were people that John was writing about shortly who it would appear were turning back on others, these little children, and saying, "You're not really a Christian unless you have this or that other thing." And he's saying, "But you are, because you've known him. You know him. You are in a personal relationship with Christ and with the Father." They can't say that. There is absolutely no foundation for it, because through forgiveness you have come to know him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Basic, simple, one of three key things that John has in mind here. It's there to strengthen you. We'll come to strength more fully in just a moment. Strengthen you to resist any temptation to follow those other messages. To strengthen you as well to stand against the general temptations of the world in which we live. You don't just know this present President of the United States or the Queen. Yes, she's just the present Queen. Yes, she's reigned for a long time, but it's still a lifetime. Or anyone any greater in this world, you don't just know them. Maybe somebody knows Bill Gates, who's so rich and so influential, whoever it might be. You don't just know them, but you know God himself in personal relationship. What else can the world offer? How often we forget how often it is what the world offers that seems to guide us. It helps too to resist any doubts regarding the Lord's care of you. You know him. He calls you his friend. He makes you a fellow heir with Christ of the inheritance of glory. There's no condemnation now that you're in Christ, in fellowship. There should be no doubt when those things are aggravated. But, as I said, regarding forgiveness, again, there is that very serious need to make sure that this is yours, that it is true of you. If it's a mere presumption, then you won't see decline for what it really is. If you're just presuming that I know Christ and the Father, then many things will creep in unawares. Hold this: forgiveness, fellowship. You have known him who is from the beginning. And through to the young men, the further piece that we take a hold of is what I'm calling strength. It is because you have overcome the wicked one, something that it's impossible for man to do except through this fellowship with Christ. It's to the young men who are often stronger. There is a peak in human development, after which there is a measure of decline. You have been strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. That's the second time John writes to them at the end of verse 14. Again, won't be just exclusive to the younger believer, those who are more fresh in the Christian life, perhaps, but it is more likely, it is an appropriate connection that John makes here, that strength and zeal and just sheer energy and action are more likely to be found often in the newer saint. But as it is with the others as well, this is not, notice it's not an instruction. It's not be strong, but you are strong. You have done this. You have overcome. Not in your own strength, of course. And that's why he says in the second time that the word of God abides in you. It is a reminder that it is by the Lord's indwelling that this strength comes, and that the wicked one is overcome. It's not an instruction. It's not that this is what you must do. It is a statement of accomplishment. It's a remarkable thing. But he is saying this is done. Putting your faith in Christ, Christ has accomplished this work. Put your faith in him. The wicked one has no hold on you any longer. Again, it's wonderful how we've been reading through Romans, because he talks about those very things. You have done this. So why let the world overcome you again? Why go and follow the way of the world? You've overcome the wicked one. Again, he provides this in particular encouragement for everything that is ahead. Where the wicked one, through the spirit of this world, the spirit of this age, where he keeps returning to tempt you to go along with him, you know his strength is fading. He doesn't have the strength. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. You have overcome. Don't allow him to divert you, or even, in a sense at least, to overcome you again. Those are the three things that John has in mind that he calls to us. He says, not just find them. Yes, find them if you are going to have a hope of holding to life eternal through the course of this life. But you have them. Hold on to them. Don't forget. It is as important now as it was then. What is there in life that will not fade away? It is these three things: forgiveness before by the Father on account of Christ. It is fellowship with Christ and the Father. It is strength in Christ and the Spirit by the Word of God. Hold on to them. Avoid anything that will damage any of them. That's what he goes on to say. But don't be afraid, don't be undermined by anything that would question any of those things. These are your basic framework for living, as it were. It's as important now as it was then. You and I will be facing the same things that John has to talk about for the church of his day. It's the spirit of the world that's hostile to Christ and his people. So friends, first, make sure that you have them. Perhaps we can remember three things. At least the words they're to be given a great deal of attention to ensure that you have forgiveness for sin for his name's sake, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you are forgiven so that you will have fellowship with the Father and with him who is from the beginning. And then you will have strength. Even in old age, as Psalm 92 speaks, a strength that is to be found only in Christ. Be established in these things, as John sought to establish the church of his day and ever since through the ages who have read his letter here. May God bless his word that